I wonder, could we turn to Psalm 27? It's quite a while, actually, since I've given my testimony, but I always take the first verse of Psalm 27 as the text. If I signed my name on a Bible or something, this is what I write, Psalm 27 and verse 1. But we'll read the whole of the psalm, and let's read together Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. We rejoice in thy presence already tonight, and we ask thee that thou wouldst come and put thy hand upon us here in this place. We pray for a sense of thy presence and thy blessing to be our portion, that thou wouldst take the words spoken tonight and that thou wouldst use them to thine honour and to thy glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Well, I was not born into a Christian home. I was born in Enniskillen, County Fermanagh. You know by the accent that's where I come from. Now, I lived all my life in the town. Was just in my early years. We lived just on the outskirts of the town, but lived all my life in the town. And I probably would have thought, when I thought back on my life, I probably said to myself, well, I was a quiet, unassuming kind of a character. But, you know, sometimes when I look back on some of the things that we did, I think sometimes, you know, we're sinners and we get into all sorts of trouble. I have described some of the things that I got involved in when I was young. And James, he was disgusted, and I don't know whether he's here tonight to find more ammunition. But there was a little gang of us when we ran about in the streets, and we got into trouble at times and did things that we shouldn't have done. And it just shows you, I would still think that I was a quiet individual. I didn't do that much that was wrong, but still, we got into trouble at times and did things that we shouldn't do, and climbed into places that we shouldn't have climbed into, and wrecked things that we shouldn't have wrecked, and so on and so forth. And that was my childhood. We ran about, and there was a gang of us, and then there was another gang on the estate, and we got into little fights with one another, and so on and so forth. But it wasn't anything violent. It was usually water fights or something like that. But that's the kind of childhood I had, and it was a happy childhood in many ways, and I thank the Lord for it. But my family, they weren't saved. They did go to church. I was brought up Methodist, And that's a story in itself, because my father's parents, they were Church of Ireland, and my mother's parents were Church of Ireland. But my father, he went to the Methodist Sunday School when he was young, because the neighbours next door brought him, and he went to the Presbyterian Boys Brigade. And when it came to the time when he was going to choose what church he belonged to, he had the choice of whether to go to the Church of Ireland or to the Presbyterian or to the Methodist. And since the Methodist was the one that he had most association with, that's where he went. And so my brother and I, we were sent along to the Methodist Sunday School, and there were godly people there, and I did hear the gospel in those Sunday School classes. Now, at the start, in my very early years, I don't remember really, there was what I think, from what I've heard, was a gospel preaching minister in that church. But then there came another minister, and all the liberal ideas and the modern ideas, and he came into that church and things began to change. And I knew that my father, he was very disenchanted. Now, he wasn't saved at the time, would have been in the things of the world, and I do remember my father smoking. I don't remember him taking much of a drink or anything like that, but just he knew what the gospel was, and he knew that the gospel wasn't being preached anymore in the Methodist church. And so there came a mission to what was then Lispelaw Free Presbyterian Church in what was the Hen Hut. It was an old shop, and they'd converted this into a church, and they had taken down parts of it, and this was converted into a church. And the Reverend John Douglas was preaching in that gospel mission, and my father went along to that mission, and he got saved. Now, he had been going along for a little time before, and I do remember my father going up. My grandparents, they had moved to Belfast by that time when my granda retired, and we went along to the Ulster Hall and heard Dr. Paisley preach in those meetings. And I remember looking round and seeing that vast hall filled with people coming in to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't remember much about the meeting, but I do remember the crowds that were there. And my father, he got saved at the mission, and there was a change in his life. Now my mother, she opposed the gospel. She would have nothing to do with the gospel, and didn't support my father, and she wanted us to be sent to the Methodist Sunday School, and he wanted us to come to the Free Presbyterian, and so we ended up going to both. And we would go to the Methodist Sunday School, and then my father would lift us, and we would go to church in Lispelaw, and the Sunday School in Lispelaw was in the middle of church, so we could go to both Sunday School classes. And my mother opposed the gospel for many years later. I remember the Reverend Foster told me later that one time he went to visit the house, and he was greeted at the door by my mother very frostily, and brought in, and he was sat in the front room, and she said to my father, "He's your minister, you look after him." And that was the way it was left. And she did oppose the gospel for a few years after that. But then my father, he got fed up with bringing us to two Sunday schools, and he gave us the choice. He said, "Well, I can't bring you to both." He says, "You can go to one or the other." He says, "It's up to you which one you choose. Do you want to come with me to the church in Lispelaw, or do you want to continue going to the Methodist Sunday School?" Now, there were Christians in the Methodist Sunday School, but you know, when we went to the church in Lispelaw, there was something, I mean, you want to have been in those meetings to experience the sense of the presence of the Lord there. I just wish and pray to God that young people today could experience what we experienced in the meeting. There was a sense of the presence of the Lord. The amens were going up, and people were getting saved all the time. I remember going into those meetings, and when the meeting was over, there was always people that seemed to be coming to the Lord. People were getting saved And you knew that there was something. Now, we weren't saved or anything, but we wanted to come to the Free Presbyterian Sunday School. And so we started coming along to Sunday School in the Free Presbyterian Church. And we went there for a number of years, and I sat under the gospel, and I know that the Lord was speaking to me at times, but you know, there was that resistance. And then I had a Sunday school teacher who had a real burden for me. And thank God for Sunday school's teachers with a real burden for their pupils. And he took me aside at times. Now, you've got to imagine the hall in Lisbonne. It was something like this, although longer. And over on this side, there was what was probably used to be the store, and you went down into a cellar. I think it was a cellar. You went downstairs into a cellar, and the Sunday school was down there. Now, if the Sunday school teacher got you trapped down there, there's only one way out. And he used to stop me, and he used to give me tracts. And he used to tell me, "Gordon, do you not know that you need to be saved?" And God was speaking to me, and I knew that I needed to be saved. And I got those tracts, but I never read them. I threw them aside. I didn't want to read the tracts. I didn't want to, and he gave me tracts after tracts, and I never read one of them. And he kept on stopping me and keeping me back, and I was trying to avoid him. In fact, quiet as I was, I became a real disruption in that Sunday school class. I can remember one time actually standing on the chair and shouting. Now, the other Sunday school classes were around as well, but I stood on the chair and shouted them down. I remember going back into that building many years later. They were renovating it. They were going to sell the building. And I went into the cellar where the Sunday school was, and I saw my name carved in the wall. And that's what I had done during the Sunday school class. It was actually carved. There was no mistaking who had done it. It was GD in big writings carved into the wall of the Sunday school class. And I just didn't want to listen. Did everything I could not to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, God is a way of getting through. And I remember sitting in gospel meetings, and God was speaking, and I resisted. But one night in my bed, just God really strove with me. There was that irresistible drawing of grace, and I knew that I need to get saved. And that was in August 1971. And I called upon the Lord. It was just in my own bedroom, and I called upon the Lord and asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart as my Savior, and He did. And what a wonderful thing it was to know sins forgiven. And you know, I didn't tell anybody for a few weeks of what I'd done, but the Sunday school teacher recognized the change in my behavior. And after a couple of weeks, he said to me, "Gordon, have you got saved?" And I remember that there was a wee group just standing. It was my father, there was the Sunday school teacher, and the Reverend Foster who was there. And I said, "Yes, I did. I asked the Lord into my heart." Now, there was a change. You see, there hadn't been a change in my heart. There's a change in my behavior. There was a change in my life. And that's what happens when a person comes to know the Lord as their Savior. The Bible says, "Behold, all things have become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And there is that newness of life that comes when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, at that time, I had moved to new school. I'd just gone to secondary school at the time, or maybe just about to, but one of the two, I think probably just about to go to secondary school, a new school, and that was a daunting thing. You were going to secondary school, and you had this new faith in the Lord Jesus, and you go along, it's a new atmosphere, and Some of my friends were there, and there was that, but you were put in a class where most of the people you didn't know, and so on and so forth. And the Lord helped me there, and the Lord undertook for me and provided me with a friend. I got on well in school and started moving up the classes and so on. The second year, I had just gone into the class, the new class that I was in, and there was a new pupil there as well who had just come in. He was completely new to the school. And I remember we were going along to the swimming pool. Our school had its own swimming pool, an outdoor swimming pool now, but they had their own swimming pool. And we were going up to the swimming pool. And this fellow came over to me and he says, "I saw you at church last night." Well, I had never seen him before at church. And I said, "Oh, is that right?" And we began to talk together. And we discovered that we had that in common, that we went to church. In fact, this fellow had just been saved the same month that I was saved. And we became best friends right up through school and after it as well. Now, that friend of mine was Nigel Dodds, who is now the MP for North Belfast. We became firm friends. God provided me with that friend through school. And God blessed even with that. And then there were others that came along, Christians. Some of them were transferred into the school, came from other parts. And soon there was this little group of Christians that were in the form that we were in. And God blessed us there. Now, we had a teacher in the school who was a Church of Ireland minister, a modernist. And he taught us all the things about Jonah and the whale being a myth, and about Genesis and the flood and so on being myths and so on. And you know, at the start, that really rocked me. And I never heard these kind of things before, and it began to speak to me, and I wondered whether what he was saying was right, you know, because I had no arguments against it. You know, as we went up through school, it came to be that that teacher would not argue with us. I remember there was one time when there was something going on. We were in the sixth form by that stage. And there was something going on. And this teacher had used the classes that he had. Everybody in the sixth form had to go into these religious education classes. And he was using those classes to attack the gospel and attack those that were preaching the gospel. And when it came to our class, we were ready for it. And he said nothing. He bottled out. He knew what he was going to face if he brought those things up to us. And we were very disappointed by that stage that we didn't get a row or get an argument started. But you know, there he was. And at the end of the day, he hadn't an argument. You know, he had all this learning and he was pumping out these things, this modernism and this skepticism against the gospel. And he was able to do that to young, impressionable minds, and no doubt he perverted many young, impressionable minds. But in the end, he had no argument. In the end, when it came to somebody arguing against him, he had nothing to stand on. And that taught me a lesson, that at the end of the day, that man, I remembered back to the days when it came in, and my faith was rocked, but at the end, he had no arguments to put. And you know, when you look at the so-called learning of people and all these things, and they come with their skepticism, when you come with the arguments, and when you have the arguments to put, they have nothing to say. They have no foundation to stand on. But then I went up through school, and thank God for the blessings that I had of good friends there. And because of that, we were able to stand. And I think because of that fact that we had a good group of Christian friends, and others got saved as well. It was a time when God was blessing, and the rest of them were involved in drink and so on, but we were able to stand. We had a good group of young people also in the church, and that was a great help. We used to go out and do open airs later on and so on. But we had a children's evangelist in the church, Edna Weir. And Edna had a great knack of encouraging people to take part. And she got us to take part, do children's meetings. Now, I think it was very raw and rudimentary. I do remember, actually, so doing something. I remember doing a story to children, one of the first stories I told, and I told them on hell and gave them very graphic detail. And there was a few children that professed faith, and it wasn't just the right thing to do at all. But nevertheless, you began to learn what you should do and what you shouldn't do. There's what you shouldn't do when you're doing a children's meeting. But we began to speak, and the Reverend Cook also, he encouraged us to speak. I remember the first time both Nigel and I were to speak. We usually spoke together, and I had this sheaf of notes, and I thought this will do me about an hour. Did me about 5 minutes of that. And he had us both speaking on the same night. I think he knew that we'd do 5 minutes. And then after a while, he encouraged us on and got us to speak in church and so on. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the encouragement even of doing that. And it was a blessing to be able to take part in the open airs and to go out and preach the gospel. And it was sort of cutting your teeth, as it were, in those things. Then I went up through school and came to where would I go to university. And I wanted to do business administration. And no, that was the early days when not many universities did business administration. There was none actually in Northern Ireland at that time that did it. So that meant that I had to go across to Birmingham, to Aston University in Birmingham, to do that course. It was a big step going away from home. A big step going away from the fellowship. And you know, it's a blessed thing that we have in this land of the fellowship of young people. I'm sure Danny could testify to that. You know, he has that fellowship with the young people there, but the fellowship, there's not as many. And I had another fellow with me who's an independent Methodist fellow. He's actually an uncle of Leanne Dix. But he was with me, and the two of us went to university there, and we went out looking for a place to fellowship. Now, the difficulty that we had getting a place to fellowship, we went here and there, and we stayed a little time here, and then there was something that happened. They had weeks of prayer for Christian unity. It seemed so good. There was a wee Baptist church that we went to, and there was young people there, and it seemed so good. The next thing, they were having a week of prayer for Christian unity. Well, that was the end for me. I wasn't going back. And eventually, we found a wee FIEC church, and it was really a group of old people, and they were all taken in that these young fellows were coming along. And there's an old woman there, really, she was doting. And she told us every week, you know, she says, "You remind me of my grandsons." We used to hear that every week coming along. And she played the piano, and she hit more wrong notes and blamed the piano and so on. And that was the fellowship we had over in Birmingham. And it was good, nevertheless, to have that fellowship. You know, they were old people, but they treated us like their grandsons, and they brought us along and fed us, and it was good to meet. And there was a generation gap, of course, but there was the blessing of like precious faith that we had, and we enjoyed the fellowship even in that little church there in Birchers Green in Birmingham. But all the time that I was in university, I wasn't really sure what I wanted to do with my life. Now, when I was at university, I realized now that God was speaking to me about the full-time ministry. But I always put that off as homesickness. You know, you're looking for the fellowship of home. You were missing the young people's fellowship. You were missing the fellowship of the young people. And that's what I thought, well, this is what it is. It's really homesickness. And so I came home and looked for a job, and got a job as a trainee housing manager with the housing executive and started into that job. And we used to have to come up and do courses up in Belfast, and we would go around different places. And when we were up in Belfast, you'd go along to the prayer meeting and the martyrs and so on. And God continued to speak to me, but I kept putting it off. I said, no, I'm not able. I can't do that. And there were verses that were coming again and again. I remember reading Ezekiel chapter 3 and how God said that you're not called to people of a hard speech and a foreign tongue, but to the house of Israel. And how God called Ezekiel, and that really spoke to me. And there were other passages in Scripture at that time that I was reading, and God was speaking to me about the ministry. But again, I thought to myself, no, I'm reading into things and so on. And you keep on putting off and putting off and putting off. And I was putting it off to such an extent that I remember one night that we were in the prayer meeting in Enniskillen. And I could almost take you to the place where I was sitting. I remember it well. And something happened. Something happened in that prayer meeting. It's like the light from heaven is what you would explain it as, but it's hard to explain what happened. But God so wrought in my heart that I knew that I have to go. I have to go. No more putting it off. And that night I went to the Reverend Cook and I said, you know what, I believe that the Lord is calling me into full-time service. And the Reverend Cook gave the advice that we give, that if you can do anything else, do it. Because you might think that the ministry is an easy task and so on, but if you're doing it right, if you're doing it just to be an easy task, it could be the most easy task in the world, but if you're doing it right, it's the most difficult task that there is in the world. But I knew that God was calling me. And so I went into the Whitfield College of the Bible. And that was a time when the Whitfield was absolutely full and packed. Every bed in the place was full, and it was a time of blessed fellowship there, and we enjoyed the fellowship with the fellows that were there and so on, and we had really good times of fellowship together. And then, of course, the call is confirmed in the call from a congregation. Now, the way that I was brought into contact with my first congregation is a story in itself. I was booked to preach in the Clare Valley one Sunday. The Reverend Allen was in the Clare Valley at the time. I was booked to preach in the Clare Valley. And I was shaking hands with the people going out. And there was nobody left, only Baskin Boyd, one of the elders, and another man who was locking the door. And we were just about to go out. I was going home for my dinner, and I was expecting to come back in the evening to preach in Clare Valley. And Baskin said to me, he says, I'll see you this afternoon. And I looked back blankly at him. I said, why, what's happening this afternoon? He says, Auchnacloy. I says, what's happening in Auchnacloy? He says, you're preaching in Auchnacloy. And that's the first I had. The Reverend Allen had booked me for Clare Valley. He never bothered mentioning that I was going to Auchnacloy. So I had to go home, and, you know, I was only young in the ministry, and I had only about 3 messages. And so I had to go home and find this third or fourth message that I had, and get it all looked over and so on, and went and preached. I don't know what it must have been like in Auchnacloy. And the next thing was that they wanted me to be placed there as a student minister. It was the time when there were student ministers. Really, student ministers in that time were in charge of congregations. So there I was. I was placed in charge of the Auchnacloy congregation. That was July 1984. And I was to be, July 1984. And I was to be married in August 1984. So I was there a couple of weeks, and then I went off and got married. And so we were there for the few years that I was student minister. And then there came the time when it was over, and I got the call from the church in Auchnacloy. I remember God speaking to my heart. I remember reading the scriptures, and God laid that word upon my heart in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And of course there are adversaries in the work of God, but God was leading me there, and we had wonderful times there in Auchnacloy. There wasn't a big band of people. I was the first minister there. The church had only started at that time. And there were young people. They were just about my age at the time. We were young people, a young family, and we were really finding our way together. But what blessed times we had, and what struggles we had, and what blessing it was to be able to minister there and to see those people grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to see souls saved and see those that are going on now even at this time, and to meet up with them and to know that God has blessed them. Then in 1991, God called me to Corrigarry. Now, I was ministering away. I had only been ordained 3 years or so, or 4 years, in Auchnacloy. I was really only there for a while. I'd done 7.5 years. I think I did 7.5 years, I think, altogether in Auchnacloy. But I was really only finding my feet. And I remember the minister who was in charge of Corrigarry, he rang me up and he booked me to do the meeting. And I went and I did the meeting, and he phoned me. He says, "Would you be interested in going to Corrigarry?" I said, "Not in your life. There's no way I can go into Corrigarry." And that was that. I left it at that. And the Reverend McCrae came to preach in Auchnacloy. And he took that text, he was speaking on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And he took emphasized that text in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he emphasized, maybe God is sending somebody to somewhere, to the desert land. And to me, across in the south of Ireland, that's exactly what it was. I hadn't been across. I maybe had gone down to a mission in Corrigarry a while before, but that's as much as I ventured across the border in many, many years. And I felt the call of God. I felt, you know, God is speaking to me. And I very gently mentioned it to my wife, and she had heard the same thing. She was, as he had emphasized the call to the south, she had heard the same thing. "Arise and go toward the south." And so I had to ring up the minister who was in charge and say to him, "You know, I think that God is working in my heart about Corrigarry." And so I got the call to Corrigarry and spent 11.5 years down in the south. I remember sitting on the night that I was installed in the Corrigarry church, and I was thinking to myself, "What have I done coming away down here?" And yet used us down there, I believe, and there were souls saved. We had wonderful gospel missions and wonderful times, and we saw the work that was done down there. There are people, there are souls to be saved, and there are wonderful people, and there's a community down there, and we saw the fields that are white unto harvest, and indeed the fields are white unto harvest down there. There is a real need of men to go and to preach the gospel in that place, and it's our Samaria, it's the land next door, as it were, and what a mighty harvest field it is across there. Went down to Dublin, we went to all sorts of places that never Lifford, and into Navan, and went to different places preaching the gospel. Now, we didn't see revival or anything else, but it was a privilege to go into some of those towns that never had the gospel maybe preached for years, or places that were bereft of a gospel witness, and to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, nearly 7 years now coming in March, I got the call to Cross Gar, and God spoke to me again through His Word. I remember reading that text in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "You have compassed this mountain long enough." Where we lived was a town called Drum, and Drum in Irish means a hill. And the Lord said, "You've compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward." And on the 17th of March, 2003, God brought us here to this part of His vineyard. And we pray that God will bless us, that God will make us a blessing. But what I've been trying to emphasize is the leading of God. We've got to be open to the leading of God. Now, there are times, as I say, that I didn't want to go where God wanted me to go. There are times that I didn't want to do what God wanted me to do. It would have been a disaster to stay in Auchnacloy when God wanted me to go to Corrigarry. It would have been a disaster for me to stay in Corrigarry when the Lord wanted me to go to Cross Gar. And you know, God has a leading. God has a pathway for your life as well as mine. You know, we talk about the call to the ministry, but whatever you do, God has called you to it. There's a call to every walk of life. You have a calling as much as I have. It's just this, maybe you've been called to something different. The God, the Lord has a pathway for your life. The Lord has someone that He'll bring across your pathway. Or God has something or some place or some job that He will bring across your pathway. I think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 25 and verse 9. He said, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." Now, we've got to be meek. We've got to be humble. If you're always saying, "No, it's my way. It's what I want to do. It's the way that I want to go," then you'll miss the call of God. You'll miss what God wants you to do. You've got to have that humility and that hearing that is attuned to the voice of God. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 48 and verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death." And you know, it's not just in our young days that God guides us, but He guides us right through our lives. Now, you have important decisions to make that will perhaps change the course of your life. When you're young, perhaps the decisions that you make are ones that will make a bigger impact. But God is there right through our lives for all the decisions, for all the difficult times, for all the things that we need. The Lord is there to be our guide. And how often it is that we forget to turn to Him. How often it is that we forget that the Lord is there to guide me. Sometimes we don't know what to do. And we look for advice here and there. But we forget to bring it to the Lord, at the throne of grace in prayer. Because the Lord is our guide and our guard throughout our lives. You know, I was saved there, August 1971. That was a red letter day in my life. What a change there was in my life. What a change in my destiny. And thank God for each one of you here tonight. You're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The best thing that you know is the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will guide us even unto death. And thank God, the psalmist says in Psalm 23, that even through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for God is with us. He's there to guide us every step of the way. And may you know His guidance and His blessing in your heart and life as well. May God write His word upon our hearts.